We'll begin reading again at verse 5 through the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Today I've entitled my message, Confession of Sin is a Way of Life. Confession of Sin is a Way of Life. In fact, having said that, we can see what our text is really going to be. It's going to be verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This epistle, John writes, as we have already mentioned several times, John, his whole, one of his main purposes in writing this epistle is that his readers, is so that his readers might have fellowship with the Heavenly Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they might experience fullness of joy. Now, to facilitate this fellowship with the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and to experience this fullness of joy, he calls upon his readers to examine their profession of faith against what they do. In other words, do your actions or does your walk match your talk? So he's calling upon us to examine ourselves, to examine our lives. And we have pointed out several scriptures in the Bible that call upon God's people to examine themselves. This is not something we just do, you know, at the very start of Christianity, and then we no longer have to practice this. This is something that we do through the remainder of our walk here in the earth. So we're called upon to examine ourselves, and when we find any inconsistencies, any hypocrisies with our walk versus our talk, we are to confess them unto God that we might be forgiven those inconsistencies, those hypocrisies, or if you have it this way, forgive us those sins, and that we might have a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. Now, I want to be careful that I don't preach any practical things with the motivation that we might experience some blessing. Does that make sense? I want our motivation for doing anything that we do in the service of God, in the kingdom of God, I want our motivation to be because it's the right thing to do, because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. He would say in John 14, verse 15, I believe it is, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that should be our motivation for anything we do. But as we do that, we cannot ignore the fact that as we are in love, following the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in fellowship, there are also other blessings that are associated with that. Not only do we have the fellowship, which should be our priority. Our priority in this world is fellowship with the Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in addition to that, we also experience fullness of joy. Now, if we do what we do just so that we might experience fullness of joy, we're doing it for the wrong reasons. And I believe that we're going to miss the very thing that we're asking for. Okay? Now, John, in this first chapter, he reveals something to us. He asks us to perform the test of holiness. This is one of three tests that he is calls upon us to do. And then in this first test, he makes three points regarding sin in the life of the believer. The first one he mentions in verse 6, where he says that anyone who claims to have fellowship with God, realizing God is light and in him is no darkness, anyone who claims to have fellowship with him, and yet they walk in darkness, then what they're basically saying, or what they are giving evidence of, is no authentic Christian life. Their life is not Christian. Okay? If you walk in darkness and yet profess to know God, profess to believe God, or believe in God, profess to have fellowship with Him, your actions, speak louder than words, of course, they just reveal that there is no evidence of an authentic Christian life. In verses 8 and 10, he relates here how that there are persons who claim, the persons that do claim that they have no sin, that is, they're pretending perfection, all the while rationalizing their sins, shifting blame of their sins to other people, just like our parents in the Garden of Eden, then they also, they are missing the mark. Okay, they're giving evidence that they have no experiential understanding of truth. And we pointed that out last Sunday night. Thirdly, and this is what we're going to deal with today, is John says that the Christian should deal with his sins openly and sincerely, walking in the light, as it were. Okay, that's what John's saying in verse 7, and he's asking us to do in verse 9, that we are to come to the light. Just like he would say in verse 21 of chapter 3 of John, when he says that we should be ever coming to the light, or we should be coming to the light to see that our deeds are wrought in God. He that does this, his lifestyle should be one of integrity and honesty, realizing that all things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. That's what Paul writes in Hebrews 4:13. All right, two things that we want to really try to emphasize this morning. The first thing is we want to see what the consequences of being dishonest about sin in our life is. What are some of those consequences? The second thing we want to look at is, what is confession? What involves confession? What is real confession? All right, so let's look at the consequences, or some of the consequences of being dishonest about sin in our lives. The first, which is something we've studied at the very beginning of this series, is that sin, and I should say unconfessed sin, robs the believer of joy and peace. Remember, he writes this text in verse 4, right? In this very chapter, he says that these things he writes that our joy may be full. All right? He would go later on, as in our text this morning, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then verse 1 of chapter 2, he would say that, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. Okay? The correlation or the connection is that as we sin and we do not confess those sins and we have commitment to not sin, and the sin that we do commit and do not confess, that unconfessed sin robs us of our joy and peace. Let me give you a couple of scriptures that will illustrate this a little better. In Psalm 51, verse 12, he says, the psalmist David, this is written, the inscription over the psalm is, this is what he wrote when he sinned again, when Nathan came unto him, accusing him of his sin with Bathsheba. Verse 12, in David's confession unto God, he says unto God, he asks God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now, if he's asking the Lord to restore unto him the joy of his salvation, the obvious implication is he didn't have it at the time he was asking for it. Would you agree with that? It indicates that he did not have the joy of his salvation at that time. Otherwise, he wouldn't be asking for something he already had. Of course, I realize some people do ask for things they already have, but it's just obvious that they're not in the right mind. But anyway, in Romans chapter 2, in verse 13, Paul's bringing out a principle here. In this parenthetical thought that he starts in this verse, he says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. What I want you to see there in that short passage is that whenever a person does wrong, when they're doing wrong and they don't confess it, they don't bring it to God admitting guilt before God, their conscience or their thoughts accuse them of their wrongdoing. Do you see that principle there in that passage? All right. In Psalm 32, in verse 3, David here in making confession, he says, when I kept silence, get this, when I kept silence, in other words, while I did not confess my sin, while I tried to rationalize it away, while I tried to justify it, while I tried to shift the blame to someone else, while I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Now that's a really grievous place to be. But what he's describing here when he says that his bones waxed old all the day long, or through his roaring all the day long, and his hand, that is God's hand, was heavy upon him. What he's describing here is someone who is depressed. They don't have any peace. They don't have any joy. You know, I was thinking about this while ago as we were singing, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, that comes right directly from 1 Peter chapter 1, about verse 10, verse 9, verse 10, somewhere around that neighborhood. He says that the joy of the believer is unspeakable and full of glory. It radiates. It's something that people around can see in the countenance of those who have it. And it is such joy that it's indescribable. You can't describe the joy that you have in you. The psalmist here says, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And I believe what he's describing there is dryness of mouth, which is a indication of anxiety. It's a symptom of anxiety. And that's going to lead us now into the next consequence, if you will, or one other consequence of sin, of unconfessed sin. And that is that sin, unconfessed sin, has, this is a big word, psychosomatic effects upon the person. What does that mean? When we say psychosomatic, it means that what you do, okay, your unconfessed sin, the guilt, the burden, you know, that you have in your soul and your conscience can affect your health, your physical health. Just like this person that's being described in this Psalm 32, where his moisture is turned into the drought of summer, there is a physical effect to the anxiety he's experiencing. Do you see that? He's starting to have cotton mouth. And he's not having cotton mouth because he's running out there outside there, a 2 mile little trek there in the, you know, in 40 degree weather. His dryness of mouth is due to anxiety. He's feeling the guilt. He's feeling the burden of his sin. In fact, having said that, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 38. I want you to look at some other things that are associated with this. Let's just look at some of the expressions that David makes here. He says, starting in verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. It's another description of God bringing about depression in the person, in the psalmist here. He says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. You know, that's an interesting point here. The psalmist here, while he's experiencing these things, while he's saying that the arrows of God are sticking fast in him, that there's no soundness in his flesh, and that the hand of God is pressing him sore, he brings it all about. He says, I know why I'm feeling the way I'm feeling. I know why I'm experiencing the things that I'm experiencing. He says, the reason I'm experiencing these things is because God is angry with me, and the reason God is angry with me is because of my sin. And not just sin general, there's some specific sin that I have not brought to God, confessed it before Him, admitted my guilt, admitted my, or acknowledged my responsibility for doing these actions. Okay, he goes on to say, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. How many of God's people have tried to just keep pushing it out of their mind, and God, calling upon the conscience of that individual, keeps bringing it right back. And it just gets heavier and heavier and heavier, and they can't bear it. They can't do anything about it. They can't get rid of it. Whatever they do, it's still there. It's still there. He says, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. He knows why. Again, I'm experiencing the things I'm experiencing. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Sounds like somebody that's not having a good time. Wouldn't you agree with that? Somebody's not having a good time. You know, and he knows why he's not having a good time. That's the really amazing thing here. He knows why he's not having a good time, and yet in another place he would say, I kept silent. Isn't that amazing? That God's people would so deceive themselves to think that as long as they can hide their sin or not confess or not admit their guilt, that they would somehow still experience, you know, some good times in the world, that they would have the good life. And yet for the child of God that doesn't confess his sin unto God, he has anything but a good life. He has anything but fellowship with God, and we'll get to that in just a minute. In John chapter 5, verse 14, I want to move on from this. In John 5, 14, we're talking about psychosomatic effects of sin. The Lord says unto a man that he healed. A man was lame. He'd been at the pool of Bethesda for a good number of years. When the angel troubled the water, he was never able to get into the water first. So he's been in this condition for years and years and years and years and years. And he wants to be free of this calamity, but he just can't help himself. He can't make himself free from this calamity. Now, the Lord comes to that man. There's a whole bunch of impotent folk out there, but the Lord comes to this particular man, and he said, would thou be made whole? Don't you want to be healed of this calamity, this affliction that you have? He says, when the waters are troubled, I have nobody to bring me to the water. In other words, I can't help myself. I can't do it myself. You see that? I can't do it myself. So then the Lord, you know, he tells him, rise up, take up thy bed and walk. That guy rises right up, you know, takes his bed and he goes along. Well, the Pharisees, they see him, you know, carrying his bed along. It's on the Sabbath day, and they accuse him of being good Pharisees that they are. The individual doesn't know who it is that healed him. Well, anyway, make a long story short, they dismiss him, the Pharisees do. He goes walking along, the Lord finds him out, and he tells him this. In John chapter 5, verse 14, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Get this, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now the man has experienced impotence. Impotence. I mean, in other words, the man's lame. He can't get about. He can't move. He's got to have somebody to move him about. The Lord heals him. And then the Lord comes back to him. He says, go and sin. Get this. Go and sin no more. Sin no more, lest a worse thing than that come upon you. Now, another one that clinches this for me about this, the psychosomatic effects, if you will, that sin unconfessed can affect you physically. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. And here, you've heard me quote this numerous times, but it's worthy of repeating. Paul is addressing the abuse of the Lord's Supper. You remember this. Everybody should be able to quote this text as many times as I've quoted this to you. In verse 29, okay, he begins to address, he calls upon the Corinthians to examine themselves and so on in verse 28. And then verse 29 he says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, I've heard brethren talk about, this sleep here. They just spiritualize it away to mean that, oh, they're just, they're asleep spiritually. They're spiritually asleep. They've just fallen asleep spiritually, and they have no idea what they're doing. Well, that's true in a sense, but listen, when he says that they are asleep, that many sleep, he means they die. They died. He uses the same terminology in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when he talks about many sleep in Christ Jesus. He's talking about those that have died. They've gone on to be with the Lord. Their bodies are in the earth even at that time. He's talking about death. But notice this. We can't do anything about those who are asleep in Christ now, but we can do something about those who are weak and sickly now. We can say, maybe the reason why you're suffering the things you're suffering is because of unconfessed sin in your life. Now, let me be quick. Listen, are you with me? I want you to pay attention now. Every time somebody gets sick doesn't mean they have unconfessed sin in their life. Are you with me? I want us to understand that. Let us not be like the miserable comforters of Job there who thought Job had unconfessed sin in his life. All he had to do was just get right with God and all these things would be fixed. Job didn't have any sin in his life that he had to confess there. The Lord said of him to Satan, he's a perfect man, upright, and escheweth evil. There's none like him in all the earth. None like him in all the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he leaves the temple, they're leaving the temple with his disciples, and the disciples ask him as they pass a man that is blind, he was born blind, and they ask a really interesting question, a very interesting question. They ask, and disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man. Now, he's born blind. Get that. Who did sin? This man? Did this man sin and was the reason he was born blind? Isn't that an interesting question? Did he commit sin and the result of his sin, was he born blind? Wait a minute. You mean he committed sin before he came into the world? Interesting question. He says, so anyway, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The Lord's saying, there are some calamities that people have, that they experience, that are not the result of any particular unconfessed sin in their life. So let's not just start pointing the finger, oh, the reason they're suffering cancer is because of unconfessed sin. The reason they're having diabetes is because of unconfessed sin. The reason they're having these problems and that problem is because of unconfessed sin. Let's be careful about that. If it is due to unconfessed sin, they know it. I believe that anyway. They know it. I don't know it, but they know it. All right. Thirdly, and I think this is most important, another consequence of unconfessed sin in the life is when we don't confess sin, it hinders our fellowship with God. It hinders our fellowship with God. Remember, one of the reasons that John writes this epistle is that he says there in verse 3, turn back over there to 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Notice what he says. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John is saying, we're declaring this message unto you so that you may have fellowship with us. And as when you're having fellowship with us, you're having fellowship with the Father. Or our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we could go back over to John 14, verses 21 through 23, and we could show you there. And we'll get to that later on in this study. But we could go in there and show you how that those who do the will of God, those who strive to obey God, to keep His commandments because they love Him, the Lord Jesus Himself said that my Father and I will come down and we will make our abode with that person. They will manifest. I love that word there. I don't know exactly what that means altogether. But He says we will manifest ourselves unto them. Thomas would ask the question, how is it that you would manifest yourself unto us and not to the world? How do you do that? How is it that you would be visible to us and not to anybody else? And the Lord repeats. He repeats Himself in that. We'll get to that later on in this study. All right. Sin hinders our fellowship with God. We quoted a text from Isaiah this past Wednesday night in our Bible study. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Now, this text says a whole lot of things, but the thing I want you to see this morning is that this sin, this iniquity, their guilt and their sin had separated between them and their God. In other words, they're not together. They had no communion. They had no fellowship. They had no partnership together. And the reason for that is because of sin, their sin. Do you see that? I feel like I believe this, and I had to really point the finger at myself about this, but I question just how important is communion with God to me? How important is communion with God to you? How important is it? We've really, I believe, lost sight of this wonderful blessing. And perhaps we've lost sight of this wonderful blessing because we forgot what it's like to have fellowship with God. Now, I'm not going to say that for everybody here, but to those to whom this applies, that are not experiencing the fellowship of God, they don't know what they're missing. This text occurred to me this morning as we were singing in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. I'm going to start at verse 9. He says, he's talking about adding these various graces, if you will, these various things to our faith. And he says in verse 9, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." Get this. This is what I want you to see. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." I believe that of all the things that this text does say, that one of the things it does say is that we experience, as we are abounding in these things, as we are fruitful, as we are walking in the light, as John puts it, as we are walking in the light, as we are having fellowship with God, that fellowship is, I think, involves or embraces a clear vision of God. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom." Do you see that? An entrance ministered unto you abundantly. It's like it becomes more visible. It becomes more apparent. We can see God. Remember Stephen when he was being stoned to death? A man of faith. And as he was being stoned to death, he looked up into heaven and he saw God the Father. And he saw Jesus Christ standing at his right hand. He saw that. Is that not part of having fellowship with God, is being able to see? Now, I realize that we may not necessarily see with our eyes, but our faith is able to see that which our eyes cannot see. Our faith is able to latch on and see. The closer we are to the Father, the closer we are to the Lord, the more apparent that is to our faith. I don't know if I can explain that to where it makes sense, but it seems real to me anyway. And I want that. I desire that. I want to have communion with God. I want to have fellowship with God. Do you realize what we're saying here? The God of the universe, the creator of the universe, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, we're talking about having fellowship with him, an almighty being. An infinite being, an eternal being, having fellowship with him who is infinite and I finite. A sin-depraved creature by nature, having fellowship with he who is light and in him is no darkness at all. What an awesome experience that must be. How we, as children of God, should crave the fellowship of the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now John says, I write these things unto you that you may have fellowship with Him. That you may have communion with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, as we quoted here from Isaiah chapter 59, we see here that indeed our sin, unconfessed sin, it does separate us. In a sense, everybody with me? Eternally speaking, nothing can separate us from the love of God. I want you to understand that. But practically speaking, sin can jeopardize our fellowship with God. Unconfessed sin can jeopardize our fellowship with God. So John writes this epistle, calling upon his readers to walk in the light, to be honest about their sin, to be truthful. These things that he writes is not the ramblings of an old man. It's a man who's walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a man who has seen Him as he was after he was raised from the dead, who communed with Him after he was raised from the dead. This is the writings of a man who saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, ascend up into glory. This is the same man who saw Jesus Christ in the revelation. The same man. He is an apostle. He is a man who is writing these things by divine inspiration. John, in fact, let's just go a little further here. Let's go a little higher. God wants us to enjoy His fellowship. I've had brethren, you know, pick me apart before about God wanting anything. When God wants anything, He just gets it. Well, let me tell you something. Let me tell those folks something right now. There are some things God desires of His children in this world that He has placed a condition upon that they must meet by His grace. And when they fail to meet it, though He wants it, they are denied it because of their sin. All right. The second thing we want to look at now is what is confession? What is confession? John has revealed to us two false confessions here. They're not really confessions. When we know the true meaning of the word confession, we realize they're not confessions, they're professions, and they're false professions. Okay? So he's revealed to us the false professions in verses 6, 8, and 10, the two false confessions, or professions rather. And then he gives us the true confession. And that is, in verse 9, if we confess our sins, it's being honest. We stated last time that as Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, chapter 7, verse 20, there is not an upright man that doeth good and sinneth not in all the earth. Okay? Paul would say, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all men, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Moses wrote the same things in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, essentially. David writes the same thing in Psalm 51 verse, or you know, Psalm 50, about 53, I believe it is, in Psalm 50 or Psalm 14. Anyway, the point is, there's not a perfect man in all the earth. Okay, perfect in the sense that they are completely pure. All right. That being true, John says, it's time to face the fact, brother. It's time to own up. It's time to come clean and make acknowledgement what you are. And what are we? We're sinners. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. Now listen here. Now I agree that we are also saints. We're also saints. We're also sinners by nature. We are sinners saved by the grace of God. I don't want us to lose sight of that. And that's what John, I believe, is pointing out to us here in this ninth verse of chapter 1. Confession means to say the same thing. Same thing as what? Confession means to say the same thing. Hence, confession involves saying the same thing about our sinful actions that God says about them. That is, their sin. Elder Joe Holder, in his book on forgiveness, he says, to confess is to tell the truth, to specifically describe the matter as it actually is. Brother Michael Goins, in his exposition on 1 John, he says this about confession. It is to rise to be one's own accuser. You're your own accuser. To charge oneself in terms of the judgment of God revealed in Scripture. Confession is not giving God information about yourself that He doesn't already know, but a being honest about your actions, calling them what God calls them. Would you say amen to that? Boy, I'm running out of time here. Let's hasten. Okay. Confession. Confession of sin involves these things. First of all, confession pronounces God just in His chastening for that sin. Let me demonstrate this or illustrate this from Leviticus chapter 26, starting verse 40. Leviticus 26, verse 40. Moses writes, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespass against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob. And he goes on. A part of confession is owning that God is just in what He has declared me to be. Not only that He's declared me to be a sinner, but also owning that He is just in the exactment of punishment to my sin. Okay? In Psalm 51, verse 4, the confession of David. David says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. What David is saying is he's declaring God just in his dealings with him as a result of his sin against God. Do you see that? David's saying, God, you're right in dealing with me the way you have because of my sin. All right, confession also involves repentance. Confession involves repentance. You can't just say, I've sinned and come short of the glory of God, or I have committed this evil, and then just go on committing that evil. All right, let me give you a couple of texts to prove this. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, he says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. We love the shallows of the Bible, don't we? But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Notice the link between confession and forsaking the sin. Notice the connection there. The two exist. The two must exist to experience the mercy that he is promising here. In our epistle here this morning, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says again, My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. John's not saying it's okay if you sin, just keep on doing your sin as long as you just keep confessing it unto God. John's saying, confess it unto God, but stop doing it. Confession involves repentance. It involves repentance. Another thing about confession. When you see here in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, if you look very close there, he says sins plural, not sin singular. In other words, what John's saying is, don't be general in your confession. Don't be general. I think you understand what I mean by this. Forgive me, Lord, I'm a sinner. Or, Lord, forgive me for my sin. And yet there's nothing on your mind as to what's wrong. You understand what I'm saying? You just kind of you're just kind of going through the motions, just kind of mechanical, you know, in your prayers. You make, oh, Lord, you know, forgive me, I've sinned, you know, and you just go on. And there's nothing on your mind there, so to speak, that's troubling you. You know, that you're convicted of. And we're going to get to that, Lord willing, a little bit, tomorrow, or tonight, rather, hopefully. God wants us to be specific. He wants us to be specific when we make confession of sin. Are you sorry for your sin? Are you really confessing sin? Or are you just saying, I'm just going to cover the gamut here. You know, I don't know if I've committed any sin or not, but you know, just in case I've committed sin, Lord, forgive me. That's a crock, isn't it? Listen here. When David confessed his sin there in Psalm 51 verse 4, listen very carefully the way he words this confession. In verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil. Now, if you'll look at the inscription, I'm going to turn back over there. I'm going to read it just the way it appears. The inscription is to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. There's a specific evil that is in mind here, and when David makes confession of this sin, he knows exactly what he's talking about. There is something that I've really, really done wrong here. I know that I've sinned against God, and here it is. Lord, I'm owning it. This is my sin. I've done this evil. Do you see that? It's like, here it is, Lord, right there. Like, now remember, God knows about it already, but he wants you to say what it is. This is it. This is evil. I've committed adultery. I've committed murder here. This is evil in thy sight. I've committed this against thee. I've sinned against you. Now, you might turn to Luke chapter 18, and you could read there about the confession of the publican. You remember the Pharisee and the publican, the parable the Lord gives unto the disciples. And the Pharisee, you know, he says, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. You know, I tithe of all that I have. You know, he goes blah, 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 blah. You know, and just talks about how good he is. The publican, on the other hand, he stands way off out yonder. You know, he doesn't feel worthy enough to even come into the temple. He's staying way off away from the people. You know, he feels that condemned in his heart. And he wouldn't so much as lift up his head or lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Now, I know that in that particular instance, that publican didn't enumerate any sins. But there was some sin that was really troubling that fella. He was a publican. And a lot of those publicans extorted money from all those they collected from. That fellow was feeling very condemned. What's further is that when that guy makes confession, he's contrite. When we deal with sin generically, you know, in just in generic terms, we say, well, you know, I don't know if I'm sinning or not, but just in case I have, you know, Lord, forgive me. This publican, he knows what's going on. He's condemned in his heart. Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. It's interesting to note here that that publican went back to his home justified when you read that parable. The Lord wants us to be specific. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13, the Lord says unto Israel, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. The Lord says unto Israel, be specific. You know what you've done. Own it now. Acknowledge it before God. Acknowledge your sin. Be specific about your sins. Get serious about it. Get serious about sin in your life. God knows all about it anyway, so don't soft-pedal it. Don't try to justify it. Don't try to rationalize it. Just admit it to God. And forsake the sin. And the promise is unto you. Lay it all out before Him. Come clean, and forgiveness, peace, and joy is yours through the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you.